I guess it was about 6 weeks ago when the Lord began impressing upon my heart very strongly that that the Word of God teaches believers how to relate to one another in the year 2014. The Bible tells us exactly what He expects Christians to do for one another and how we're supposed to relate to one another. And one of the things that the Scripture just pounds is this, that because of this magnificent, amazing, incredible, inexpressible love that was handed down as a free gift from the Heavenly Father, that we are to love one another in that way. And so for 6 Sundays, we've been examining what it means to love one another in the church. And we've seen these staggering statements that were made to us about how we're to treat one another and love one another and to relate and interact with one another. We decided last Sunday that one of the greatest models in all of Scripture about how to love one another was David and Jonathan. And during the last message, I spoke on the fact that that David and Jonathan are these friends that had such an incredibly deep love for one another and loyalty in their friendship with one another, that there are many ways that their friendship looks like what our friendship should look like in the church in 2014. And so we began last Sunday by just looking at this wonderful passage of Scripture. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me again to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and let's read together verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, for he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So last Sunday, we began exploring this relationship between David and Jonathan to see what it had to teach us about how the relationships in the church should be. We spent a great deal of time looking at the context of their friendship. We saw Saul as this man who was out of control. There were so many ways that Saul looked just absolutely on the lunatic fringe of society. He was a man who was possessed by envy and jealousy. He was eaten up by all of these attitudes that were, he didn't realize it, but they were compromising even his own mental and physical health. We were examining what the relationship between David and Jonathan teach us about love. We only had time to look at one thing last Sunday because I wanted to make sure that the Holy Spirit drove home to our hearts exactly what the foundation is when it comes to these relationships. And this is what we learned last Sunday. First, that deep love can only be experienced when both people have a relationship with God. This is true in marriages. It's true in friendships. It's true in businesses. It's true in partnerships. It doesn't matter what relationship you're talking about. There can only be a bonding of spirit whenever both people are on the road to loving Jesus more intimately. So if you have a husband who is on this path to walking with God and reading the Word and praying and dedicating his family to Jesus and spending time serving Jesus Christ with all of his heart, and yet he has a wife who is not on the same page, that will literally compromise their ability to have the intimacy and the relationship that God has intended for them to have. And so this morning, I want us now to look at the second truth that we have learned from David and Jonathan when we examine their relationship together. The test of true love is its willingness to make sacrifices. Now, let that sink in for a minute. The test of true love is its willingness to make sacrifices. See, by right, Jonathan was to inherit the kingdom. He was the son of Saul. He was going to inherit the throne. The crown would be his. Can you imagine if you were in Jonathan's shoes and you knew that one day you would be the very king of Israel? Can you imagine the spirit of expectation and the spirit of happiness that one day you would actually have the mantle passed on to you from your father? And yet God was working in Jonathan's heart. And we see that God was behind the scenes and he was preparing hearts. He was preparing Jonathan for the fact that he and his sovereign will and his divine pleasure had already anointed David to be king of Israel. And so Jonathan was cooperating with God in this great venture that God had for David. We see that Jonathan was willing to literally sacrifice his kingdom for his friend. The way I like to say it is this: Jonathan sacrificed his kingdom for the love of a friend. That is exactly what happened. And so if you want to know what love looks like, look at Jonathan. There's not an inch of selfishness in his heart. There is not an iota of me that is involved in this man's life. He is literally willing to hand over the kingdom to a friend because of his love and dedication for David. What a picture of the love of God that is. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is that the Word of God ultimately points to Jesus Christ. Every single book of the Bible, every single page of Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. And when you think of sacrifice, when you think of a willingness to give up everything, you think of Jesus. You know, one of the statements that I heard years ago that I keep coming back to over and over again is this: on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had lived your life. But if you trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, God will treat you as if you had lived Jesus' life. Now, what does that mean? It means that when we come to realize that we have sinned against God, and we turn from those sins and then turn in faith to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Heavenly Father then looks at us totally differently. Instead of wrath and separation and distance, there is now this bond. There is now this love. There is now this intimacy between you and your Heavenly Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even as we look at this relationship between David and Jonathan, it is almost prefiguring the future sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make for us. Jonathan sacrificed his kingdom for the love of a friend. What did Jesus do? He left heaven and he came to this earth for the love of his friends. Remember what Jesus said in John. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." But a true test of friendship is a willingness to make sacrifices. So who is it in your life that you can say, when the chips are down, when all is said and done, I know at least one person who was willing to go to bat for me. I know of one person who was willing to do anything for me. Doesn't matter what the request, it doesn't matter what the sacrifice, all of us need one person at least, and hopefully several, that you know that when you are in your weakest moment in life, when you are going through your most difficult trial in this world, she will stand by your side. He will stand by your side. We all need that. I can think of three people. I was thinking about it this week. I can think of three people that if they lifted their little finger, I would be on the next plane and I would be by their side. There is a bond there. And whenever there is a relationship like that, it's always willing to sacrifice for the other person. It's expressed by Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 4. What a beautiful verse. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." That's what sacrifice looks like. All of us need a friend just like that. Third, David and Jonathan teach us that love creates a deep bond between friends. The bond that these men had was deep. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1 says this, "After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." Now, men, would you not agree with me that women tend to do a much better job at this than men? It just seems like women have the ability to connect with one another on a deeper level. They're able to articulate their feelings to one another unlike men. They're able to, like, you know, develop this great friendship, not talk for an entire year, and then take back up the friendship as if they had talked for every single day over the past entire year. We men are a little bit distant, you know, we're a little bit less verbal. It seems like we need to work harder on creating these bonds between us and other people. Whenever I look at the relationships that some women have with one another, this is what I see. I see this like total openness with one another, a willingness to say what is ever on their hearts to one another. They're not guarded. They're not measured. They are just transparent. Whatever they feel, they say. They express themselves in a way that is just so refreshing for me to see. And men, I'm telling you, we need to be more like that with one another. We need to have people that we are able to just open our hearts to and be transparent with. I love the way Dinah Craik described this bond. She said this, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out, just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take them, keeping what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness blow the rest away." What is she saying? She's saying, what a wonderful thing it is to have a friend that when you want to say it like you want to say it, you can say it exactly like that, and they will take it. They will keep it in context, and they will be forgiving and loving and open, and they will take the stuff that you said that wasn't quite right or wasn't quite accurate, and they will just be able to blow the chaff away. We all need people in our lives like that. Fourth, David and Jonathan teach us, maybe of all of the lessons that they teach us, I would have to say this may be the most glaring of all. Love has your back. Let me say it again. Love has your back. There was an English publication that offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. There were literally thousands of people that entered the contest. And here were some of the answers that people gave or descriptions that they gave for what a friend is like. One person said, one who multiplies joys and divides grief. Another said, one who understands our silence. Someone else said, a watch which beats true for all time and never runs down. But would you like to know the definition that won the prize? This is it. A friend, the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Now let's see what happens in Jonathan and David's life. After David killed Goliath, he became a national hero. He became this treasure, this celebrity in all of the land. After he had killed Goliath, listen to the way Samuel describes it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, I want to make sure that we're learning not only from David and Jonathan, but we're learning from Saul in these two messages. Saul is a man who is beginning to become jealous, envious. He is suspicious of everything David does. Everything David does looks insidious to him. Everything David does looks like he is trying to take over the kingdom from Saul. But nothing could be farther from the truth, nothing at all. But in Saul's mind, in his vivid imagination, he is thinking things that are simply not true. We all do it. We all do it. And here is a man who is so consumed with what is happening with David that this is the point that I want you to see. I want you to see that David is all he thinks about. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had a situation in your life where you became estranged with an individual, you became upset with an individual, or embittered toward a person, and you found yourself throughout the day, they just keep defaulting into your mind. They keep coming into your brain over and over and over again. That's what happened to Saul in relation to David. David was all he could think about. From morning to night, it just kept flooding his brain. He was filled with jealousy and envy, and jealousy and envy were eating him absolutely alive. There is the Swedish proverb that states this, envy shoots at others and wounds itself. It's so true, isn't it? What we do is we end up thinking these negative thoughts about other people, but we find that it's just wearing us out. It's wearing us down. It is compromising our own health. And so that's exactly what was happening with Saul. And so Saul begins devising a plan to bring David down. He begins to think of ways that he could get him out of his life. He just wants David done. That's all he cares about. Because every time he thinks of David, he either feels that David is trying to get his kingdom, or he thinks that, man, every time he comes into my mind, I just have all of these negative emotions going on. I can't take it anymore. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 10 and 11 says this: Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. I want you to see that this man, Saul, was just consumed with another human being. He was consumed with somebody that he thought was out to get him. The interesting thing is that David was not out to get him at all. I think that what was happening in Saul's mind is that he was coming to grips with what Samuel wrote about in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 12. The Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So think about it with me. What is Saul doing? He is consumed with another human being that is bringing him untold grief in his heart. He feels no peace anymore. He feels no joy anymore because all he can think about is David. So what does he do? He goes to great lengths in order to eliminate David. One of the things he does is this. He orchestrates the marriage of David with his daughter. Her name is Michal. And his daughter was this beautiful girl who had all of these promises for the future. The daughter of the king, with all of the privileges in the world, in order to marry back in that day, there had to be this bridal price that was paid from the groom. But because David was from such a poor family, he could never, ever pay such a bridal price. So what did he do? Saul said, I've got an idea, David. Out of deference to you, because I care for you so much and I want you to be a part of my family, this is what I'm going to do. Just give me evidence that you've gone out and in a battle killed 100 Philistine soldiers. And if you'll do that, I'll consider that to be the payment of the bridal price. What is Saul thinking? Well, 1 Samuel 18, 25. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. Can you hear this conversation that's going on? Saul says, look, I really want you in my family. You are so great. You are somebody that I can just see as my son-in-law. I know you don't have any money. And so all I want you to do is just to go out and just take care of 100 Philistines, bring back the evidence, and you'll be a part of the family. But in his mind, his plan was, there's no way David is going to go out and kill 100 Philistines. There's no way he will be killed himself. And so Saul was plotting. He was scheming. He was doing everything within his power to bring David down. When that didn't work, then Saul ended up just simply giving orders to execute him. This is the way the word says it when it talks about his next movement to bring David down. 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 4. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly." And so after this conversation between Jonathan and Saul, Saul kind of came to his senses. He realized that he was being irrational. And so there was a little bit of reconciliation that took place between Saul and David. But it only took a matter of days when Saul again became eaten up with this suspicion of David, of his motives, of what he was trying to accomplish in the kingdom. He became not only suspicious and envious, but he became paranoid. Every single move David made looked wrong to him, looked devious to him. But the thing that I want you to notice is this, that the number of times that Saul wanted to eliminate David, that number was equaled by the number of times that Jonathan had David's back. If it had not been so, from an earthly perspective, David would have certainly been killed by Saul. What does that teach us? Proverbs 17:17 says this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." That's what friendship looks like. Friendship has your back. Friendship is there whenever you're going through adversity. And you are a friend all of the time. You're someone who can be counted on. I want you to see this over and over again, that Jonathan protected his friend. He ran interference for his friend. He loved his friend, even in the presence of his father. And I believe in my heart that Jonathan had, yes, some respect for his father, but I think he had some real fear for his father, Saul. He saw his craziness, and he was wondering, at what point is my father going to turn on me? Well, it didn't take long. When Saul began becoming so upset with Jonathan's having David's back, that Saul now begins to question his own son's loyalty. And so everything looks suspicious to Saul. Now, fifth, what else does love look like? Love is willing to demonstrate its affection. Whenever Jonathan realized that his father would not rest until David died, then Jonathan devised this plan for David's escape. Knowing that it was very possible from a human perspective that they would never see one another again, look at what happens between Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. See, when David bowed down three times to Jonathan, he was acknowledging that Jonathan was the prince of Israel, that he was the son of the king. He was showing incredible respect for his friend, but he was also showing great affection for him. You know, this cheek kissing that is described here in 1 Samuel was then and is still today a custom between men in the Middle East. It's a gesture that indicates friendship, that that is something that you do when you greet someone, or this gesture of showing respect. And so here's the question. What do we do today in order to show affection for one another in the church in 2014? Well, this is what I think we need to do better at. I think that we need to shake hands more. I think that we need to put our hands on someone's shoulder more. I think that we need to put our arms around someone's shoulder more. I think that we need to show our affection for one another more. In this friendship between David and Jonathan, you could just see that their friendship was expressed by physical affection. We tend to not do that, right? We tend to be a little bit distant and to be a little bit standoffish. But can you imagine what would happen within the church if we began to show our love in affectionate ways? Wouldn't it be amazing? I think it would change the dynamic of our church. I think it would be so amazing if we would take this example of showing affection and we would do the same thing. And then finally, I think that the relationship between Jonathan and David teach us that love keeps its word. In the friendship between David and Jonathan, they had made a covenant with one another. When I thought of the word covenant, I thought about how that, you know, when you're a little boy growing up, there may be somebody that is like another little boy, and you just, you know, you're looking at each other and you become close friends and you say, you know, I promise you that I will always be your friend, that I will always have your back, that I will never ever hurt you under any circumstance, and that if anybody ever comes after you, it's like they're coming after me. Well, Jonathan and David, in effect, did the same thing. They made a covenant with one another. What was the covenant? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly all that the covenant entailed. But one of the things that the word does make clear is that a part of the covenant was that they vowed to one another that if anything happened to the other, that he would take care of his family. That was the covenant. Well, later, David hears the worst of all possible news. He hears that in a battle, Saul and Jonathan were slaughtered. They're killed. It takes him a long time to come to grips with the fact that his best friend in all of the world is now dead. Now, fast forward it into the future. David is now the king of Israel. He is a man whom everyone in the realms respect and love and adore, and they just see him as this incredible leader. He enters into this place and asks this question: is there anybody that would possibly know if there's someone that is related to Jonathan in the area? And someone came back to him. Look at how David asked the question in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul of whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? What is he saying? He's saying, look, there was this friend. I loved him more than myself. We made a covenant one day that I would take care of his family if something ever happened to him. And he discovers that Jonathan had a son. His son's name was Mephibosheth. And Jonathan's son was born with this crippling condition. He was crippled in both feet. I want you to see how David kept his word to his friend. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me, please, as we conclude the message this morning? I thought about, okay, how do I close this message with a story or a picture to drive the truth home? And I concluded that I think that maybe this text itself is the greatest conclusion that I could give. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember now, David learns that his friend has a son, and this is what happens in 2 Samuel 9, 6 through 13. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. What do friends do? They keep their word to their friend. They fulfill the covenants that they make with one another. That is what friendships in the church should look like. Friendships in the body of Christ should look like this bond between Jonathan and David. There should be this openness and love and transparency and affection and loyalty and willing to have one another's back. There should be this sense that we are committed to one another deeply, that we would do anything for people in this church. That's what the church is supposed to look like. And so my prayer is that all of us would take this picture that we've seen last Sunday and today of David and Jonathan and begin to treat one another just like that. Let's stand together for the closing prayer. Dear Father, you have commanded us to love one another. And I pray, Lord, that with what we saw last Sunday and then this Sunday, I pray that this object lesson in the life of David and Jonathan would inspire us to have these kinds of relationships in the church. Lord, make it happen. May the Holy Spirit so fill us that the love of Jesus Christ is pouring over in our hearts and just spilling over to one another. And may there be transparency and loyalty and communication and bonding. May there be commitment. May all of us in the body know that we are there for one another, just like David and Jonathan. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.